And if now you take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 19 through 21. Starting with verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or ready for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." What a searching passage. God has a house, a spiritual house, made of living stones. It's not like any other building you can build with any other material. And it has a foundation that's sure, because Christ is that foundation. And the Father sent His Son, to be the Savior who would save His people from their sins. God's foundation is rock solid, because Jesus is that rock. And the stones built upon that, God knows every one of them, because He, through His Spirit, has placed every one of them where they are. He knows those who are truly His. Now, that could be frightening, because we might say, well, He knows, but do I know? And I know many people who live an unsettled life, because in their view of Christianity and the gospel, they don't think they can know that they're going to heaven until the day right after they die. What a terrible way to find out. What an awful thing to be facing. Am I His or am I not? Does He love me or does He love me? But how good to know over and over in Scriptures, like in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, that we may have assurance of our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have confirming evidence through what the Scriptures teach and what the Spirit who dwells in us bears witness and shows us that we are the children of God," Romans 8. So that we can also be persuaded, as Paul in Romans 8, that height or depth, life or death, height or depth, principalities, kingdoms, powers, pestilence, sword, I'm not quoting it well, but you know where I mean, those last two verses of Romans 8, "nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. But to be constructively helpful, to keep us cautious, with godly fear, we are told that if you name the name of Christ, you better be departing from iniquity, because He came to save His people from their sins, not lingering in them. And so there's a healthy guard put there, just as it is in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then we keep quoting, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The healthy balance of Scripture, that we can have assurance, but not be presumptuous and careless. That verse 19 alone would just make a great sermon, wouldn't it? I sort of snuck that up on you. We're actually going to look at the next two verses more carefully in our thoughts today, where it says, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, we want to be purged from anything that's dishonorable. We think about verse 19 that says, "Depart from iniquity." We want to be purging ourselves from the sins of spirit and body. You can go to 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, "Let us therefore depart from the sins of spirit and of body. It's a bad quote, but I was off-roading for just a minute. But here's the thing. Vessels. What do we mean by vessels? Now, I'll finally take a look and see what my notes are saying. It's a tradition at Northland to give a gift for fathers on Father's Day. Mothers, you know you get roses. And nobody's ever complained that year after year we give roses. I'm batting 1,000. You know, that's great. And you dads, you never know for sure what you're getting. Usually there's something looming here and you got the idea. Now, what's he going to say? Well, if you had time to read the notes, you might be ahead of me here. But the fact is, each year, Father's Day, we want a gift that will be used as an object lesson. Something that hopefully, when you look at it or use it, it'll remind you of a spiritual truth and verify your life as a father. Verify the direction it should be going. So this year, it's a cup. You can call it a mug if you want, but it's a cup. The kind that you would use to drink coffee, hot tea, hot chocolate, or you know what, if you want to, you can put cold water in it. You can put what you choose in there. But our text that we just read refers to us as vessels, okay? And in the context of what they're saying here, they're referring to household utensils such as a pitcher or a cup or a vase or a urinal, okay? That's not as high on the rank of things we highly esteem, but kind of a necessary. And in the sense here that we want to be vessels that are very useful, very honored, we want God to use us. We're to purge ourselves from foolishness and other things so that we don't just end up being the household urinal. Doesn't sound real pleasant, does it? But sometimes God's illustrations are kind of like that, just very plain. Now, this Greek word for vessel is used a lot, the Bible, also in other writings of the Greeks, to describe our physical bodies. Sometimes it's a description of a husband's wife. It's his vessel, and he's to honor her as an honorable vessel. But we have some references that would clarify that. But it's a metaphor that inside your body is you. And this is like a vessel that bears you. And when Christ comes to live inside your heart, this vessel also bears him. So you have the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit residing with you. And all of you are in this vessel. And you have a responsibility to take care of that vessel. So the message today is fathers are a cup in the hand of God. Okay, how is a cup used? We need to make right choices concerning what kind of vessel we want to be. And I want us just to think about a cup. I guess I should grab one here. Hold it up. Not that you've never seen one before. But there it is. A cup needs to be filled. Just sitting here empty, you can say it's a nice cup, it's a big cup, it's a pretty cup. Maybe you get a real fancy decorated cup. But the fact is, and I know some people collect cups just for that purpose, just to look at. But we're very practical here. This cup needs to be filled. And God desires to fill us. And we need to consider that Christ is God's vessel, like a pitcher, to fill us who are the cups so that we can be of service to others. Now, let me give you a text for that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And it says that he hath put all things under his feet. So we're talking about God the Father has put all things under Christ's feet. In other words, Christ has authority over all things. God has given him complete authority over all things. And it says he is to be the head over all things to the church. Now the church is described in verse 23 as his body. Okay, Christ is the head. We, the members of the church, are the body. We had the picture of a building a moment ago. Christ is the foundation. We are living stones brought together. Here we are a body, many members making one body. Christ is the head. But then there's this statement, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And for a lot of years, I just sort of breezed over that because I already got my big lesson. Everything's under Christ's feet. He's got the authority. He's the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And I sort of said, that's enough. Whew. But I want us to dwell for a moment on the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And to do that, I guess I want to pretend I'm having a little tea party here. Okay? You know how kids do it? There's nothing really in the picture, but pretend there is. If I were about 55 years younger, you'd humor me more easily. But here's the old man. He's going to do this. He's going to put out his cups. Okay. We'll just do those three. And this is the individual believers. Okay. And here is Christ. And if I'm going to serve you, I'm going to take from here and pour into here, pour into here, pour into here. Okay. And then I'm going to come out and I'm going to serve you and say, won't you drink some of my tea? Okay. And we would go like that. Now, this is what Christ is doing, is he fills us, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As he fills us, we don't just sit there with it. We distribute. We distribute and others get to benefit. And so we're getting our cups filled so that we can be of service to others. Because a cup, as we're going to see, is meant to serve others. But first it has to be filled. Oh, I'll leave that there. Okay, so much for my little tea party. Ask people, what was church like today? Oh, we had a tea party with the pastor. A cup is a container. Okay, it holds something good, something refreshing, something that is comforting, something that may be essential to a person's health, like water. A person who is dehydrated needs water, and a cup will do well. And so it has to contain something good, and we should be vessels that provide good things from God, from Christ, to others. Cup has a handle. Okay, this is sort of an invitation. Grab me. Grab me. Take me to yourself. Here's something you can easily grab. We're not talking about glasses today. My cup has a handle. That's the point, is that we should be available to others, offering ourselves to the needs of others. Okay, a cup can be set down. Okay, person takes a sip, says that's really good, and next thing you know, they set it down. Ah, and they do something else. Just mutilated somebody on the airwaves there. Okay, they don't drink it all down. And if I say, hey, would you like some hot coffee? And they say yes, and I grab their upper row of teeth and I flip them like a car hood and say, here, have some hot coffee. You know, they'll choke. They'll choke. So they need to be able to sit, sit down, sit, sit down, sit, go over here and do something and come back to it. And that tells us how we need to be able to also be set down and used when people are ready for us. Okay? We have to wait while others seek our help. I call it incrementally. Sometimes people just want a little bit of advice. They don't want an entire instruction for the next 60 years. They don't want the entire book of Job read to them and explained carefully. They just want some advice, and you can give them some good words in due season. You can point them maybe to a passage of Scripture or point them to somebody else that can help them with the special help that they need. But we have to be waiting till they want us, because they aren't listening ahead of time. No matter, and many a parent has tried to get this all across. And right now, everything all at once. I'm going to tell you my life story so that you never make any of the mistakes I ever made. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So we don't want to choke people with everything we have to offer. It takes time for others to be ready to receive our ministry. Okay? Now, these are simple illustrations, simple object lessons. And what I've said could be said of all Christians. So we want to apply it to fathers more specifically. Okay, we have just considered this could be for all Christians, but the father, he faces the responsibilities of being a father. He must be available to God to be filled by him. That takes time. That takes humility. That takes hunger. That takes foresight. If you know you've got a difficult job to do, you have to sometimes look things up, check your instructions, get your tools ready. There's different things you do to prepare. And when I can't help it, but even though when you get married, you know you're going to be a father someday, you still feel like you never got ready. You've never done it before. And there's that sense of not ready. And that should all the more make us flee to the Lord for his filling, to give us wisdom, to give us patience, to give us love, the things we need so we can minister to a family. And everything I say here applies not just to a father with his children, but that father to the mother of his children, which is hopefully his wife. So, like with the handle, he must be approachable. He's got to be ready for his wife and children when they need him and seek him. That's right, interruptions. I don't know how many times I've been tested in that area as a father that I want to tell him, oh, I'm there for you. If you ever need me, just let me know. And I said that to one of my little girls. And I got involved in a counseling session with somebody, and my room was far away, but she found that room, she found that door, she burst in and says, Dad, I think we need to talk. And I'm in the middle of this, right, with somebody else, and I, not now, I'm busy, you know, and they just flew away, and my heart sunk, because I realized to them I just never told them the truth. I wasn't really available for them. Yeah, it wasn't fair, because somebody else was there. But I never forgot it. I'm telling you 50 years later, or whatever, that we need to have a handle that people can grab. They can get a hold of us. And if we'd only think that interruptions are opportunities. Interruptions actually are from God. In some way, we're being tested or used, and maybe it's unexpected to us, but we got to not be so rattled. That handle can't just pop off when you grab it. You're just left with your finger around a handle. Nobody's going to get refreshed or helped. And so that availability, because some of you already know this, but when the house is quiet and empty and nobody's interrupting you, you miss. You miss what you had. You miss those opportunities. If you handle those opportunities well, you have little regret. You just miss. But if you didn't handle them well, you deal with regret. And all I can say is talk to the Lord. And maybe someday talk to that adult child. And let's try to use foresight here. A father must be patient, willing to sit back and let his family digest what he gives them a little bit at a time. Not all of us are lecturing fathers. Some of us don't talk enough. But the fact is, we got to be willing to give people their doses. Okay? People that get medicine have to watch sometimes the prescription. It isn't working, so they increase the dose. Or it's having bad side effects, so they decrease the dose. But the fact is, when you get this big bottle of medicine, you don't just chug it down. It's bits at a time. And we need the patience and the wisdom to be willing to do that. To let kids make mistakes because it will reinforce what you said, or it'll provide another setting. You can say it again and now they're listening better. But to be a father and to be a teaching father like God is to us, do you realize how patient he's been with you and me? I am very aware of how patient God has been with me. And it makes me want to be patient with others. And it's taken time to slow me down from my enthusiasm, to let God do the work and just be the cup in his hand. Now, That's the Father's Day message. You notice it says more on the other side? You knew I'd do that. While we're on the subject of cups, I want to take a look at a few cups mentioned in Scripture. The first one is called the cup of salvation. There is a cup to drink when we receive the salvation of God. His grace and mercy are freely given, but we must receive it. Just like if I hand you a cup, you need to take it by the handle and tip it up and drink it in. I'd like you to go to Psalm 116 with me. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You know, a lot of times people read that verse or they heard it read, and just by itself it sounds like a rhetorical question, which means there is no answer or it's already implied. And what people usually do is they say, well, I could never pay back the Lord for all he's done for me, which is true. But that's not what this scripture is saying. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? There's an answer given in the next two verses. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I actually have an answer to that question. I'm not just to throw my hands up and say, well, Lord, I can't do anything, so that's just what I'll do. It's nothing. Let me put the New Testament gospel spin to what these verses mean to us. First of all, salvation is offered like something in a cup. Jesus talked about living water. If you drink of the water that I give you, it will spring up in you a well of living water. You'll never thirst again. You'll be satisfied. Take of this water. And so a person must take it. You know, I've learned to bear up and I grab that cup and I hold it back here and I have the handle out for them. And yeah, it might be hot for a second, but here, take it. But they must receive it. And when I think of what the Lord has done for me, he has, first of all, not destroyed the entire earth like he could have back when man first sinned. And even though he washed it off and had it down to 8 souls, he promised, I won't do that again. Next time I destroy the world, things will be settled and I'm going to just burn it all off, but I'm going to save people first. He was willing to save. He started giving promises. He spoke to us. So that we could know who the Savior is. If you will compare Old Testament and New Testament, you'll find out that what God's talking about thousands of years ago, Jesus is precisely that and nobody else could be. Without a doubt, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. And he says, come unto me. And Paul tells us, that we must call on the name of the Lord. We must believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And call upon the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're told that today is the day. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And you've got references you can work on there all about drinking it in, taking it in, receiving it. When I was a Boy Scout, one time I went to Boy Scout camp. I never got to go to a Christian camp. Just once to a Boy Scout camp, and we had skit night. And one silly skit, two guys were crawling on their hands and knees in the desert, crying out for water, water, water. And a guy walks up with a bucket of water, and the two guys look at each other, water, finally water. And they walk up, and they take their combs, and they dip them in, they comb their hair. Okay? Wasn't that dumb? You know, and I dare say some people are only straightening their appearance with a little bit of gospel, enough to inoculate them from catching a good dose of salvation. Yeah, we need to drink this down. And so we must take that cup of salvation. Now, it also says in our psalm that I'll pay my vows in the presence of his people. And I just want to keep that simple. because vowels, like we hear in the Old Testament, some of them are very difficult things. And God even warns us in Ecclesiastes that don't make a vow unless you really mean to pay the vow. Don't defer to pay it, because God is not pleased with foolishness. But what I want to apply this to, and it goes back to Romans 10 again, that your heart, you believe, with your mouth, you confess. And it's testimony, folks. You know, when we do a baptism, we want our church folk to witness. Someone's confessing their faith in Christ. Someone has received the Lord. And they have drunk of that cup of salvation, but they're also going to pay their vow. In other words, they're not going to be ashamed of Christ. They're going to confess Him to others. And sometimes baptisms include people that aren't saved, and they get to witness this. And this is the first chance a new baby believer, usually a young new believer, sometimes it's old ones that never knew how baptism works, but this is the first chance to preach. They're preaching with example. So we do this before others. We trust God before the sons of men. It's not some private thing. Have you heard people sometimes not want to discuss religion, they'll say? And I think religion is a private thing. Listen, it's a personal thing. It's not a private thing. We need to trust God before the sons of men. We need to confess Him to all. If we're ashamed to confess Him before men, the Lord Jesus says, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father and before the angels. So we must confess Christ. So take the cup of salvation. Then the next one is a memorial cup. A memorial cup. Jesus was getting ready to purchase our sins. He was getting ready to take our sins upon Him. Before He went to the garden and sweat blood and agonized, He told the disciples after dinner, here, see this cup? See this bread? This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood of the New Testament shed for the remission of sins for many. And Paul repeats this in 1 Corinthians 11. What we've received of the Lord, we pass on generation after generation. This is a tradition, folks. You may think that we don't have traditions and rituals. We have some, definitely. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And by doing this, you remember that without Christ, you and I are nothing. He gave everything so that we could be something in God's family and in His kingdom. And without Him, we are nothing. We're just sinners doomed to go to a devil's hell. And not only that, but because of Him, we are united. United in faith, in love, in joy, in peace, in purpose. It's the real reason we're here when we observe the Lord's table. Forget all the other great things that you love about the Christian faith. It's that Jesus died for us and gave Himself for us, that we are united. That's enough to keep us together. Most of the things that split Christians apart aren't worth it. They aren't worth it. So the memorial cup. Then there's the third one here. It's the cup that overflows. You are pretty familiar with Psalm 23. It's a sheep's view of their shepherd. Sheep is bragging on their shepherd, how great he is, how much they love him, what he does for them. And every verse ought to be interpreted that way. But we defer to, what is it there? Verses, 4 and 5. Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, to make best sense of this, we need to go back to the shepherd and the sheep's view of his own shepherd. Going through valleys, they're narrow places, they're full of shadows. It's not the valley of death, it's the valley of the shadow of death. So it's about fear. Fear is the worst thing. If you're a child of God, dying isn't the worst thing, but fear is. It has torment. And He is always with me. He is always with us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age or the end of the world. But your rod and your staff are with me. Somehow this book is the rod and staff. It's his word. It's his authority. And there are times when the shepherd doesn't make it comfortable for a sheep that wanders. Some little lamb won't stick with the flock. He's always getting out there on the extremes, and he's putting himself at risk and putting the whole flock at risk because the shepherd has to go after him. Well, finally, the shepherd takes that rod that normally he would maybe fight a wolf or something, you know, bears, lions, tigers, bears, oh no. So he takes that rod and he breaks that little lamb's leg. Oh, that hurts. But then he splints the leg. Then he carries the lamb, feeds it by hand, nurtures it, gets that lamb real close. And that lamb depends on him for everything. He finds out this wonderful love the shepherd has for him. And that wonderful hand keeps feeding him, keeps feeding him. By the time that leg is healed and the splint comes off, the lamb can be set down. And all that shepherd has to do is hold a little bit of grass in his hand. And that, the lamb's now the closest one. That's a beautiful thought. But there's more. Now preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now I've never yet seen a shepherd build a wooden table for sheep to eat at. So referring to a table land, a flat open area. I think mesa is the Spanish word that refers to this table land. And anyways, where the sheep can relax and be safe, he finds a big wide area where they can feed, they can put their heads down, lay down, because shepherd's watching and he can see way out there. And wolves or bear or lion or whatever would have to come a charging all from a far away, and he can see and prevent that. So the sheep have a buffer zone. So this is the kind of table that he prepares for those sheep. And then he anoints their head with oil. And you know, a lot of commentators go right off to anointing priests and prophets and kings, and that's not what this is. This is a shepherd. He makes a concoction, and I'm not going to tell you all the ingredients, but it's pungent. And a thing that can really drive a sheep crazy is insects. Little flying, biting insects laying their eggs in its ears or getting in the mucus of the eyes. And sheep had been known to get so tormented that they start ramming their heads against trees and will even run off a cliff. They're so crazy with those little pesky bugs. And you know what? You got your big enemies to worry about, but just as dangerous are the little ones, the little everyday nagging things. I've had times in my life I said, Lord, I'm irritated. I don't know why. What's got me so fidgety right now? What's got me so anxious, unraveling? I don't even know what it is. And I have to still myself. And many a time God's pointed out, this is what's eating you up. Oh, and then I talk to him about it. And I get relief. Sometimes I don't even get that treatment. I just get scripture that seems to fix it. Remember what we said before about getting filled with the Holy Spirit? You speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This keeps an upbeat maintenance going on, and it drives the little buggies away. And before you know it, you're praising God, and instead of scowling at the 6 o'clock news or the fact that your kid just fell off their bike again, has got a bloody knee, or whatever else you can imagine. So the shepherd makes an ointment. And he can put it around, and it serves as a healing agent, also a preventative repellent, because of the pungent ingredients, the flies are away. You know, think about if you're a sheep, you just can't swat flies, you know, and you don't have a nice long horse tail, so you're really stuck. You're this big ball of wool with a little skinny body inside, you know, and no way to even keep the flies out of your eyes and ears, let alone fight off bears and wolves. Okay, shepherds are great. Our shepherd is great. And then he says, my cup runs over. Now again, we don't have a little wooden table. We don't have a little tea party going on. But the shepherd carries a cup. And he can tell when one of his sheep is getting dehydrated and just getting kind of woozy. We had an experience this week. We saw a little doggy was lost and he was dehydrated. And, you know, you just looked at him, you know, he's just withering. Shepherd has an eye for that. And he carries with him a special, I don't know if it was a goatskin bag or what it was, but he brings out a cup and he pours. Oh, it's not just water. It's kind of an elixir. It's got some pizzazz in it, you know, a little wine, a little spice, a little something. But anyways, it has some elements in it that perk that sheep up. And so the cup runs over. In other words, the shepherd doesn't run out. If my tongue's dragging on the ground and I'm just sagging, he knows. He cares, and he's got enough. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's the cup that overflows. And for me, this means that God gives me joy that the world can't give me and the world can't take away. It's the joy of the Lord. It's that one whom, having not seen yet, we love and we rejoice in joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That cup of joy. They made that the name of a place that does Christian concerts every week there in the Green Bay area. And we have a cup of joy too. Anytime you want, you can go to God's songbook and just start singing anytime. Start praying, start singing. Count promises. By these you will become the partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. See, I get to repeat my series on Father's Day, and I got to sneak it in on you just like that. We need to drink of that cup that overflows. Then there's the cup that supplies others. There's a cup that we can give to, in which we are giving of ourselves. We become that cup that the Lord is using towards somebody else. He's filled us, and now we're going to meet somebody else's need. We're going to benefit others. You remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you'd notice with me, let's take Mark 9:41. And Jesus said, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Now this is just a hint. And you can read the other scriptures, but the idea is that for Jesus' sake, we give of ourselves to others. We become like shepherds. We become that cup that the chief shepherd can use to refresh others. Encouragement, counsel, just a good listening ear can even do it. Sharing the promises of God. I'm not talking about lecturing. I'm talking about sharing. This is how God blessed me. I hope it'll bless you. And so we have the cup that gives to others. We become that vessel. And then there is the cup that is hard to drink. This requires us going to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 27. Little story here. Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou?" In other words, what would you like? "She says unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on your right hand and the other on your left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he says unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you.
But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Okay, this is a special cup offered to the servants, the followers of Christ. We all get the opportunity to give and share and do things, but this is unique, and Jesus refers to it as a cup that not everybody would drink. He refers to it as a baptism. Now, already had the water baptism a long time ago. This is an immersion in something else. It has to do with a cup of suffering, sacrifice, and service. When you are rewarded evil for doing good, when you do what is right for Jesus' sake and you're reviled as a wicked person, that's the kind of cup Jesus has to drink. In the garden, he prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus was not reluctant to drink that cup, but he wanted you to know that what he was about to do on the cross, you'd never want to go through that. You'd never want to experience it. And that's something we don't have to drink. We don't have to drink the dregs of the wrath of God against our sins. Jesus took all of that. There's none left. There's not a drop left in that cup. He took it all. But there is that cup, that baptism in which we will suffer the wrath of man. Yes, the wrath of the devil too. "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil's come down unto you." And he's full of wrath, he's full of rage, because he knows his time is short. He knows he's defeated. Like a desperate criminal, he wants to take as many down with him as he can. So his wrath is fierce on the earth. But we will get to taste that. You confess Christ, you serve Christ, you stick your neck out there, and men will revile you. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, you're blessed. That's how they treated the prophets before. Later, Jesus would say, if they do this to the master, what will they do to his servants? He warned them, there's a cup for you and me to drink. Not of God's wrath, but the world's wrath. The wrath of the devil himself. And there's a special reward for those who are willing to drink of this cup. I have very important passages there. I would love you to examine them and think about this. There's a special crown that James talks about to those who endure tribulation and testings. Peter, he says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that shall come upon you. And look at the example of Jesus, how he did this. But rather, he says, don't think it strange, but the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory is resting upon you when this happens. But I would give us 2 Timothy 4:6-8 for closing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul's last letter that I know of, because this is talking about his death. His second letter to Timothy. And I'll never forget the presentation made to me by an aged minister. And he says, outside the window where Paul was writing, out there he could hear the guy sharpening his axe. And he took his pen, he rubbed it over the microphone while he was reading. It's kind of eerie. Heard that grinding, that sharpening going on. And Paul's treating it like he's about to walk the line for graduation. That sound of that axe being sharpened is more like the pomp and circumstance. And see these faithful words that Paul has for us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Folks, are you in that category? Do you love his appearing? Have you not been saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Have you not despaired on this world's efforts of self-help? Their idea of right and wrong? Their glory is a bunch of cheap tinsel? And we are looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone that has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. And the more they taunt us, the more they mock him, the more it bristles us. And our resolve is firm. We love the appearing of Jesus. We will not mourn when we see him. We will not call upon the rocks to cover us. We will embrace him. It's hard to do because you only get a twinkling of an eye. Third of a second, I'm told, about the length of a blink. And I can only imagine, as the song says, will I dance? Will I fall flat on the ground? Will I kneel? I don't know. It won't matter because I won't be thinking about me. I'll just be looking at him who loved me and gave himself for me. And he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. In me you can have peace. So take that cup. Take that cup. You'll never regret it. Won't do any good unless you've taken the cup of salvation. The memorial cup doesn't save you, but it strengthens you, reminds you, keeps you focused, gives you a front-end alignment on a regular basis. The cup that overflows, we need that every day. The cup that supplies others, we need to be ready. You know, most people have a cupboard, a cupboard, and they're either hanging on hooks or on a shelf, but you got your cups all ready and ready to be filled, ready to be used, ready to be distributed. Paul said in one place, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. And I usually have thought of a candle. It lights others by consuming itself. But today I think of a cup. Oh, we could just stay all nice and clean and people could walk by and say, that's a nice cup. But it's more glorious to be grabbed, filled, and handed to somebody else who takes that handle and then slurps and slurps and slurps and is refreshed. Do you find joy in serving Jesus? If you can't live for him, you won't be ready to die for him. That's the secret. Live for him. The dying will come easy. The Lord says, I promise I'll make that easy for you. Don't worry. Don't dread. In that hour, your Father shall give you the words you need, the courage that you need, the direction, the wisdom that you need. So that cup that is hard to drink, cheers. Let us celebrate in advance. What a wonderful reunion. You know, I never cease to get a lump in my throat when I think of Stephen. You know, he's preached the gospel, the most wonderful, amazing, extemporaneous sermon you could ever ask for. He gives the whole history of Israel in a nutshell and tells them that all along you've rejected God's counsel, God's promises, God's directions. You've stoned his prophets. And now when he brought his son, you killed him. You stiff-necked. You uncircumcised of heart, slow to believe. You keep resisting the Holy Spirit and he keeps giving you and giving you and giving you. And they got so angry because they're picking up stones. They're going to kill him. Folks, they weren't going to stand 100 yards away and do target practice. They're going to come right up to him, push him on the ground and stand over him and throw stones right into him. But as they're winding up for the pitch, he says, I see the Son of God. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. In every other place in the New Testament, Jesus is described as sitting at the right hand of the Father because his work is done, but he stands to receive his martyr. He stands to receive one who was not ashamed, not afraid, and confess him. He drank that cup. And Jesus stands to receive him. Oh, I would love a reception like that, even though if I look at the first part, it doesn't seem so nice. But in a moment, it doesn't matter. Let's drink that cup. If God gives it to us, most people have thanked God because it was a privilege to have that cup to drink. Not all of us get that. But all I know is that if you die every day to self and you live every day for him, you're ready. If the master chooses to grab your handle and pull you down and give you that one, you'll be ready. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You'll never be alone. Some of us are going to be called upon in our lifetimes, I think, to suffer a little, maybe a lot. We've watched events in our world change at such a rate, I'm still spinning. This is stuff we sat in prophecy class years ago and said, boy, someday my children's 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 children are going to really have a hard time. It just had to be way out there. And we are watching events come together at a rate that it makes you dizzy. But don't be dizzy. Breathe deeply. Amen. Breathe the air of heaven. And lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. Dear Father, I ask you please to let a cup speak to us. Help us to see those cups you put in Scripture for us, Lord. Help us to see ourselves as a cup for your use and for the benefit of others. Thank you for fathers today. And every one of us would say in some area we failed, but your grace is still sufficient, Lord. Give us hope and give us the ability to encourage other fathers and maybe younger fathers and to be a blessing to them, that we encourage what you have given us. You gave us things like marriage and family. You've given us church. But most of all, you've given us yourself. Please give faith where it's needed. This morning and every day, may we seek to have our own selves filled so that we can be useful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.